We're returning tonight to the book of Philippians, chapter 1, and we're reading verses 1 to 15a. Chapter 1, verses 15 to 18a, because the 18b, the last part, brings us right into the next section. And so we're reading Philippians 1, 15 to 18a. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Let's pray. Our great God, we thank you for the way in which Paul opens up his heart, speaks to us from this passage in your word, helps us to know what's going on in his mind and heart, even while he's in difficulty and struggle, while he is held back from what he'd like to do, while he remains in prison, unjustly accused. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the way in which Paul can rejoice in you and the way in which he can open his heart to us. Would you help us to appreciate the things that he shares today, understanding and receiving the message that you have for us. Bless us and encourage our hearts as we study these things today. We thank you for this wonderful book and pray that it might be a means in your hands and by your Spirit to conform us little by little, precept upon precept, line upon line, to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to that end tonight, we pray, using this passage from your holy word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you a Calvinist or an Arminian? That was a very important question to the people I associated with 50 years ago. About 60 years ago, Banner of Truth Trust began in England, and they began making available wonderful books that hadn't been in print for years and years, and emphasizing Calvinism in a way that most churches didn't. And many of us who were young and enthusiastic young theologians were snatching it up, were sharing the wonderful truths that were there, were ministered to in our hearts, and were very concerned to share in any way we can the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was most perfectly and wonderfully displayed in the 5 points of Calvinism. And so Calvinism became important and became a threat to others. There were churches that didn't hold to that perspective and that actually opposed and tried to show us that we were wrong or tried to declare their truth the more clearly because of what was being influenced or what was being brought into influence at that time. And we were in the thick of it all, and of course we were on the right side, and we felt able to rejoice to see the progress of the gospel, rejoicing to see the way in which we had answers for the things that people presented and the way in which we were able to preach the message of redemption. We saw people get saved, and it was wonderful, exciting, really an exciting time about 50 years ago for me at least and the people surrounding me. And in the churches that opposed and had different ideas, there were always things that amused us. Maybe I'm going too long with this, but one of our group could tell us, rather in a boastful way it seemed, that he was kicked out of Columbia Bible College because of Calvinism. And somehow he made that a badge of honor. And he could tell, and people could tell, of times when even at Bible schools they'd be bringing in authorities who would preach 5 messages against Calvinism. And the end of it was that more people became Calvinists than were before. And of course we would think about these things. And I look back and I see all that. It embarrasses me a little bit. I talk about it in a way that, is getting back into the joy that we felt that we knew. But I'm not sure that all of that was as valuable as we thought it was at the time. I'm not sure that we always were. Well, I know we were on the right side, but I'm not sure that we always carried it the way we should. I'm not sure that we always did as much good as we wanted to. I don't know if the wanting people to stop being Arminians and start being Calvinists was sufficient to explain those that stopped being Calvinists and became Arminians. I don't know how it's to be measured exactly. There are things that embarrass me a little bit about our enthusiasm and our zeal. But as I look back, and notwithstanding all of that, there were people being saved, even in Arminian churches. And there were people being saved among these young Calvinists. It's exciting to see people saved. I'm not sure that our attitude was mature and always right in the way in which we held what we believed. I think there were things that, well, I know some that were the most clever with their words, kind of did embarrass me at times in the way in which they uttered what they believed. Although I agreed with what they were saying, I didn't always agree with the way in which they said it. I know there was a lot of touchy things in that situation, and I know that there are things that when I think about it, there are elements that embarrass me a little bit. But you know, people were being saved. The gospel was going forth. Even in the places where they bring in people to expose the errors of Calvinism, sometimes in those messages, God reached people, saved them. And they went to the wrong side, it would seem to us. But you know, we did see the grace of God working. It was amazing. And it was exciting to see the gospel being preached, the truth being declared, and people being saved. And we had to grant that they all didn't bring people to our side. Now that's a pretty simple thing, and not as profound as what Paul was experiencing, but he was in a situation where the gospel was being preached. In a situation where it was being preached sometimes because of pride. And you know, we saw some of that, not just in the Arminian camp. There were those that in pride were boasting, well, like for instance, the one that boasted about being kicked out of Columbia Bible College. I saw a little pride in his way of speaking. And I didn't see the foolishness that I see now in those things. And I did see that in spite of that all, there were some Bible studies that got into the Word of God. That was happening, but there were some wrong motives, and there were some things that were very personal in terms of it, and people were vying with one another, and things were being published, and papers being circulated, and we knew of churches where there was individual churches split over that issue, and people within the church writing letters to other people to warn them of the dangers, and some things that were very painful and hurtful, and well, some of you know some of the pain and the grief that can come from that kind of thing. Two parties. Well, Paul had something maybe worse than that, but that kind of thing that people making parties and arguing and fighting each other and presenting their position and others presenting their position. And in spite of it all, the message of the gospel was going forth. Some preaching for wrong motives, but the gospel being preached. And that's the thing that Paul sees. And the amazing thing is, although there are times that Paul must stand for himself and affirm that to deny him is to deny the Word of God, because people were coming with another gospel, and where they're bringing altogether another gospel, he needs to stand firm, and he needs to challenge them. He is the instrument of God, and they need to follow him. There were times where he needed to do that because it was a matter of the gospel. But Paul did not do so out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. He didn't have to support himself and present himself. He had a meekness, in spite of his strength and boldness, had an admirable weakness that did not need to fight for himself, and was willing to be humbled, and be willing to not be appreciated for who he was, because the real issue was not, was Paul appreciated properly? The real issue was Jesus Christ preached? And whatever God would do with those that did it out of wrong ambition, wrong motives. Well, God will deal with motives. You know yourself that God can show you wrong motives. God can make you to see your own pride, your own arrogance, your own selfish interest in things. God can humble you and make you recognize that the ways in which you've held the gospel of Christ, the ways in which you've lived for him have not been what they should have been. God can show you your own failures and your own weaknesses. And in all of that, when that is all shed and dealt with and resolved in some way in your heart, Christ is precious to you. And the fact that he loves you and he has given himself for you has power in your life. And God can bring you through, even the times when your attitudes are wrong. Well, Paul doesn't seem to be terribly worried about his own place. He doesn't seem to be overly upset with the fact that there are people that don't personally like him and appreciate him. I wouldn't be surprised if Paul was sometimes difficult to get along with. That could well be. He's a man of character and strength. And I don't always agree with everything somebody else says, but sometimes they're right. And I'm not surprised that somebody as powerful and as dedicated as Paul is would have those who would resist him. God does that sometimes to humble a person and make somebody ready to look to God for help, realizing that they can't just come in and speak the word and everybody bows down. God has a way of using opposition and people, even if they're wrong sometimes. God has a way of using opposition to make a person a man of God and teach him what a man of God is and teach him what it is to stand for God and what you don't get by standing for God. You don't get rich and famous because you stood for God. Sometimes you're rejected. Sometimes you struggle. Sometimes everybody doesn't think you're wonderful. Sometimes people don't think you're the one that you bow down and scrape to. Sometimes you're humbled. And here he is in prison, humbled. And he is not worried. It's not a matter of the gospel. It's not a matter of belief in Jesus Christ. It's an area where people are out to undermine and discourage him. And his struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. God can use good people sometimes to bring, the devil can use good people sometimes to bring you down and to discourage you. And sometimes they can be wrong, but it can hurt and it can grieve you. And God used that kind of thing to bring Paul to see his own weakness and his own inability and to realize that his only problem wasn't chains. There were other things to grieve him, other things to weigh him down, to keep him from being able to do all he'd like to do, things to discourage him, things that he had to battle against. And sometimes they came from people that named the name of Christ. Well, that may bring to mind things you've had where people who named the name of Christ have hurt you or have not been right, and where you have to say, well, what do I do? Can I vindicate myself? Can I battle it out so that everybody will see that I'm right and those people who are being mean will recognize it and they'll change? Could that happen? And of course, that kind of thing can happen because God is wonderfully able to deal with us and soften us and make us to recognize what we shouldn't be and shouldn't do and embarrass us over things that were foolish. God can do all that. Sometimes he just lets us struggle with it and deal with it. And it's wonderful to see Paul dealing with that and not defending himself and not having to say, I am the boss, and if they don't appreciate it, well, I'll just, will he call down judgment upon them? Will he desire that they be shown and humbled and destroyed and cast out? No. There are people that have set themselves as enemies, and they're Christians who've done that. Well, what do you do about that? I don't know what you do about it. I know that it's difficult and that many people have faced it. And what Paul did about it, well, here was an issue, not the gospel. It wasn't primarily how do men get saved. But it was struggle that he personally had, and he had to just accept it and be thankful that Jesus Christ was praised. What kind of message was still brought forth by those that were against him? Well, the message brought forth was that men are sinners, that God is holy, that we are under his judgment, that he has provided an escape, that Jesus lived for us, that Jesus died for us, that Jesus rose again from the dead, that believing on him we have life, and eternity in heaven awaits us. We shall be like him, for we see him as he is. Do you know those things Arminians preach? Maybe not quite the right way, maybe not including other things that are important, but you know, those that are saved love Jesus Christ. Those that hear these things and believe are transformed by God's Holy Spirit, and they want to live for Jesus Christ. They love him. And they've got some mistakes in their thinking, and we think they'd be stronger if they saw more clearly things, and perhaps their steadiness would increase, but there's some people remarkably steady, and only because they love and serve Jesus Christ. We've sung some wonderful hymns, some from the 11th century. Who's the 11th century one that we had? Bernard of Clairvaux, was that? Or was that one of the ones that we had here? One of the ancient people. Were they right in everything? No, in fact, they weren't. The strength of Catholicism was growing, and they were not resisting the power and the political movements there. They were simply pulling back from all that and worshiping Jesus Christ. And so the things they wrote speak to our hearts. 1,000 years later, and we rejoice because in the midst of it all, they loved Jesus Christ. Somehow, in all of that, there was a wonderful love for Jesus. We can't go back to Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts, and see the origin of it, and therefore take Bernard of Clairvaux, if that's one that is his, I think that's his, and say he's the standard. No, he had some weaknesses. Bernard of Clairvaux didn't always get along with the other one that was current at the time, the other wonderful Christian. They didn't always get along well. Bernard of Clairvaux had his difficulties, but we can sing because he loved Christ. We can sing the words that he wrote, and we can rejoice. And these people were believing in Jesus. There were other things that were wrong. And the wonderful passages that He rejoiced that Jesus was loved and preached, and people's lives were transformed. We feel like we're thinking profoundly when we consider eternity past, when God set his love upon us. We feel deep when we recognize his wonderful sovereignty in ordering the circumstances of our salvation. We pride ourselves in seeing the plan of redemption spanning the centuries and conquering the history of the world. We feel deep, but the height, the depth, the breadth is not in our minds, but in the mind of God, who sent his Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. Our inadequacies do not cancel his fullness. If Christ is preached, we rejoice. At least this is how Paul looked at the situation. And Paul kept on rejoicing, even though things like this did not go his way. We all know that the book of Philippians is the epistle of rejoicing. We haven't done very much of that yet. We haven't seen very much the wonder, the expression of it. We haven't gotten very much into that. We're looking detail by detail through the unfolding of each text, and we see that Paul is rejoicing. And we will see more and more Paul rejoicing. He kept on rejoicing, though things like this did not go his way. And we can ask ourselves, can we rejoice when things do not go our way? When the way in which things are accomplished are not what we would choose. When the attitudes of some connected are not what they ought to be. Can we rejoice? Well, the question is, what we want to get at, what was the source, the basis, the basic quality of Paul's rejoicing. We're going to enjoy coming into the wonder of his joy. We keep reminding ourselves that Philippians is the epistle of joy, and we see it in Paul. We see so far that Paul's joy did not exist because of. That's what we've seen most of right now. It did not exist because of things going his own way. Because things didn't go his own way. Paul was filled with rejoicing and could tell us to rejoice, not because he got his heart's desire. He didn't always. not because he could do everything that he wanted to do. Even the one who could say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, couldn't go out in the street and preach as he'd like to, couldn't gather a crowd in the marketplace and declare Jesus, couldn't do that. And he rejoiced. He couldn't do all he wanted to do. His efforts, he didn't rejoice because his efforts were always successful. He made efforts and couldn't do it. He tried again and again to visit Rome before. Now he's here, and look, now he is in Rome, and he's in prison. Now he got to Rome after a long time waiting in prison till it finally happened. And now he's in prison, and he's in Rome all right, but he's in prison. His efforts were not always successful. Support for him was not universal among believers. Could his joy, we might think, would his joy be because he's such a success? And there's crowds that are so in favor of him. Well, he probably did face crowds that did appreciate him, but he knew there were those that didn't. His joy was not seated in the fact that he had an overwhelming acceptance from everybody that could possibly know him. That wasn't where his joy lay. His joy was not based in the fact that he was able to correct those that were wrong. Here he couldn't do much about what was going on. Maybe there could be joy somebody could have because there's problems, but they can solve them. Paul didn't have that feeling, and that's not where his joy came from. It didn't come because he had access to all the resources that he needed. Perhaps one could have a joy because although I haven't got all the things done, I've got the access to all the things I needed to do what I'm going to do. He didn't even have access to all the things he needed. Even in his last letter, he's asking Timothy to bring the books with him, especially the parchments, and bring his cloak that he left at a person's house because he doesn't know how long he'll be where he is. And does he have access to all the resources he needs? No, he didn't have access. His joy didn't come from everything being fine. We're going to, I think, get more and more to see what his joy was and where it did find, where it did have its basis. But it's very useful, it seems, to realize that it didn't come from the ordinary things we need to be joyful. Things need to go our way. We need to get our heart's desire. We need to do whatever we want to do. We want our efforts always to be successful. We want support from all those that ought to support us. We want to be able to take care of all the things that are wrong. We want to have access to all the resources so that we can use our gifts to accomplish the goals that are before us. Paul didn't rejoice because he had no particular hassles. He had plenty of hassles. So somehow, if we ever get to where we really see this is the secret of Paul's joy, if we do plumb the depths, and this book is given for that, remember Warren Wiersbe's little commentary on it, be joyful. That's obviously what he wants. He mentions it again and again. We know he's going to say, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. There's going to be a wonderful joy. It's well to see that it's not because of a lot of things that we think we need to be joyful. And somehow we could be in situations where we've got a lot of hindrances and they're not going as we want and there are people against us and we are hindered from what we want to do and we're not the place we want to be and we're not able to do what we want to do and we've got hassles and difficulties and troubles that we wouldn't choose. And somehow we could still rejoice. It wouldn't seem that we could, but somehow we can. And we know that it will come through Jesus Christ, through him personally, that we will come to that joy by rejoicing in Jesus. Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts. Somehow we know that's where he's going to end up, but it's very interesting that what he's given us in Philippians, up to the time that we begin to see more of that, and we know there's going to be a beautiful picture of Jesus. We know that in Philippians 2, it's just that beautiful display of Christ. And we almost think, well, let's skip some of this and get to that because, after all, high points of Philippians is what we want. We're not going after the high points of Philippians. We want to go through Philippians because there are lessons all the way along and the high points will be wonderful. But we will get to those. We're not going to jump and say, ha, we got this. You know what we've got. We've got a picture of Jesus Christ that has so raptured his soul that he can be in all those difficulties and yet rejoicing. And so there's a lesson in knowing what he didn't have for joy because those are the things that we think keep us from joy. But he didn't have them, and he rejoiced. And we have a hint that it's going to be in Christ. It will be in an appreciation of who he is and what he has done, and an absolute amazement at the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That will be that will be the joy. That will be the source. We know that we'll get to that. We're going to get to that in good time. Wonderful transition, because this passage, verse 15, ends with, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. And the last part of the verse is, yes, and I will continue to rejoice. So it's a wonderful transition to stop at 18a and then be ready to go into 18b and on through the next section to see more of why Paul rejoiced. We appreciate Philippians, and we appreciate knowing that it is the epistle of joy, and we will rejoice in the things that are here, and we know that we will find joy. But it's interesting to realize, not in the place we often look for joy. It doesn't come in those places. It comes same place it came for Bernard of Clairvaux. Ancient people have ever found Jesus, joy of loving hearts. And there's the source, the reason. So we've jumped ahead at least to know that that's where we're going to end up. We're not there yet in this, and we'll see what he has to say as he determines, yes, I will continue to rejoice, and we'll look at other reasons why. In the midst of all this, with all these negative things going on, and even this groups that are preaching Christ but in the wrong motive, or with wrong motives, even that has not stopped his rejoicing. Well, may the Lord help us to see that and appreciate that, to somehow that it's not so much a personal thing, that it's a matter of my own personal dignity and acceptance. No, the thing that causes me to rejoice goes beyond that. And I can be humbled and embarrassed and set aside, but Jesus Christ can give me joy. It's wonderful. And may the Lord help us to see something of it, and may the Lord help us to embrace that. And to know the magic of joy that can so transform a life. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for these words of Paul's. And we don't, in first reading, see how there can be people preaching Christ with wrong motives personally, and yet the Word of God, because it is the gospel, works in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls and brings them to Christ. Lord, we know there are many that preach an imperfect gospel, an incomplete gospel. Gospel is hidden by a lot of other things. And yet we know even in those circumstances there are people that perceive Christ and come to know him. Think of Bernard of Clairvaux. There's so many things that were wrong. But he looked through all the falsehood and believed in Jesus and found wonderful encouragement in him. And Lord, we pray you'll help us to do that. We have our own experience of frustration, and disappointment, struggle, opposition. We have our own rejection, discouragement, bondage, not able to do what we'd like. Lord, we have those things. And yet our desire is to know the joy that will help us to overcome. Oh, Lord, help us, we pray, and grant us grace as we work through this passage. It's certainly a wonderful book, and we thank you for the wonderful joy that is ours in the person of Jesus Christ. Bless us now and encourage our hearts as we go our ways. We bless you, Lord Jesus. And thank you. And we come in Jesus' name. Amen.